We are in the Word of God today, and this is a woman's Bible study. Jesus said, my words are, they're not just words, they are spirit and they are life. And as we break open the Word, God breaks us open and begins to teach us and begins to instruct us in His ways. So many years ago, almost 50 years ago, I was that young woman in Santa Barbara and just brokenhearted and knew I was in sin but didn't know how to get out of it. Knew the right way but had forsaken that way. I was one of those girls that could go to a club and get drunk and tell somebody about Jesus, but I wasn't following him, but I knew he was real. Has anybody ever been there besides me? Okay, yeah, it's all right. Listen, I figure if God can tell the story of his saints in the Old and the New Testament and not leave anything out. I mean, my favorite woman in the Bible is Rahab the Ho. I'm going to look for her when I go to heaven. I mean, Mary is wonderful, and I'm sure Jim and Mary are hanging out right now. I'm getting all kinds of answers to prayer, and I'm not Catholic, but I do believe Mary's something special. But I want to find Rahab. I want to sit down with that woman for eternity and just have a chat with her, because I have preached her all over the world, and she has changed my life. God doesn't care where we came from. He cares about where we're going. And God doesn't pick the most beautiful and the richest, and we've seen the beautiful and the rich, haven't we? I mean, we've seen celebrities on television. I don't know about you, but I'm glad this political election is over. Let's get on with what we need to get on with. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm a saint of God, a woman of God, and my allegiance is to my King. And I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. I'm here, but I'm here temporarily. I am not here forever. Jesus is my forever, not this planet. And so I have had, in the last 7 months and, gosh, probably about 20 days, I've been living in a place that I would not choose for myself or for anyone else. It's been a very difficult place. And for those of you that don't know who I am, and which that could be many of you or few of you, my name is Deborah Cobray, and I married Jim Cobray, and we founded this church, and we had a family, and Jessica is our daughter. She's one of our daughters. Our kids are all serving God. They are adults now. My oldest is 55. I was 18 when I got pregnant, and the father of Miranda was 17 and still in high school. Abortion wasn't legal, thank God, or I would have aborted and there wouldn't be Miranda in that family. So sometimes boundaries are very healthy for us. We need them. And so where do I start? Jim died on March 17th, 2024. We were headed to the airport to go home because we had a second home in Oregon that we'd purchased because our son Luke had moved up there with his family and I had three grandchildren up there and I wanted to be close to them in the summer times. And so Jim accommodated my intense need to be with my family and we bought a little home up there and we were on our way home and it was 6 o'clock in the morning. I'd gotten up at 4 o'clock in the morning to take a shower, and I'd ordered an Uber so we could catch a plane and fly home. And Jim hadn't woken up. Now, we slept together, and we were in the same room together, and the Lord said, you need to go check him. He's not here. And I went to wake him up, and he was gone. And he was so gone. He was not there. There was no unction to try to revive him. He was cold. He died in the middle of the night. He said, my sweetest breath will be the last on earth because it'll be my first in heaven. His eyes were open in wonder. He was seeing something, and he had a smile on his face. And he was gone. And it was as if someone took a cannonball and blew my heart in a million fragments, and it was completely shredded, and I was absolutely in shock. I kissed him, I closed his eyes, I knelt, and the first thing I did is I got on my knees, and I sought God. And from there, I've been on this journey of almost 8 months. And when Jess told me that Dr. Vanessa had done such a beautiful job the last time you gathered together, but she hadn't, there was just a couple of verses left, and she wanted to know if I wanted to finish them. And I said, oh, I don't know how if I can trust myself in front of people yet. I'm still raw. And what if I make a fool of myself? So I may have already have done that, so I apologize for that, but I said, yes. I felt like the Lord said, yes, I want you to teach this, and I want you to share your experience. And so if you'll go with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to look at this chapter, and we're going to end it. And like I said, it's been beautifully done by the teachers here at The Rock and the women's ministry. This chapter, I lived in this chapter with Jim for years, because we would counsel our people as The Rock grew. And since Jim had been divorced 3 times, his wife's all left him, and I'd been divorced once, and my ex-husband, who was 17 when we got married and went to Vietnam, and he came back, and he divorced me. And so I have been married, I have been divorced, I have been single, because I was single with Miranda for probably a good 5 or 6 years, living a single life. And then God brought Jim into my life, so I was married again for 45 years, 46 years together. And now I'm widowed and I'm single. So I figured there's something in here that God wanted to teach me and wanted me to see, because I've been on a journey of heartbreak and healing. And I figured that there might be some things in here for the married, and there would be things in here for the single. Because you're either married or you're single. This is profound. Can you say amen to that? You're either young or you're old, or you're somewhere in the middle. But there's only 2 stations of life as a woman you're going to be. You're going to be either single or married. And if you're divorced and if you're widowed, you're single. And so whether you're raising kids alone, or whether you're married and you've been married for a long time, or whether you're not yet married and you're young and you want to be married, or whether you are old and now you're widowed and you never want to get married again, there is something in this chapter for all of us. And so I'm going to finish it off. And if you'll look with me in chapter 7, verse 32, it says, boy, my glasses, I'm 74, so this is getting harder to read. Even with glasses on, that's scary. Verse 31 says, and those who use this world as if not using it, for the form of this world is passing away. That's from chapter verse 1 to verse 31, and we'll talk about that in a second. But verse 32 says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. A virgin means an unmarried woman, young. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. And this I say to your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And I believe Dr. Vanessa taught on distractions, and it was a wonderful message, right? Let's keep reading. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she's past the flower of youth, and that thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Huh. What's that all about? A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But her husband, if he dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. She's a widow. That marriage covenant, that first one, fulfilled, done. She's free to marry, only she must marry in the Lord. But she's happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. We're going to look today at what that is. And if I could put up the Message Bible translation, that was New King James. So we're going to look today about singles. How many of you in here are single women? Raise your hands high. How many of you in here are married women? The other half better raise their hands. Okay, so we've got about 40, 60, I'd say, just roughly looking at the crowd. How many of you are single and never been married? Okay. And how many of you are single and raising kids by yourself? Okay. And how many of you have been widowed? Oh, my. Good. And how many of you right now are in marriage and you're loving it? Oh, look at that. Now, you don't have to raise your hands on this one. How many of you are in marriage and you're thinking, what was I thinking? Yeah, that's in here too. Chapter 7 is full of all the answers. And Jim and I lived in this chapter with our counseling because we'd been divorced, we were married, and we understood the single life, and we understood celibacy, and we understood some of the, well, Jim understood it. I didn't, because I was in rank sin until I got saved, and then God cleansed me. And I was radical for him, because whom much is forgiven, there is much love. Amen. I was that woman at the well. I was that woman that was at the feet of Jesus crying, and the Simon, the Pharisee, said, does he know who's touching him? She's an unclean woman. I was that unclean woman. And God washed me and cleansed me and set me on a high place. Only Jesus can do that. So in the Message Bible, it says, I want you to live as free of complications as possible. When you're unmarried, you're free to concentrate on simply pleasing the Master. Marriage involves you in all nuts and bolts of domestic life and wanting to please your spouse, leading to so many more demands on your attention, this time and energy that married people spend on caring for and nurturing each other. The unmarried can spend in becoming whole and holy instruments of God. The unmarried can spend on becoming whole. W-H-O-L-E, whole. In other words, complete and holy, H-O-L-Y, meaning absolutely perfect. Instruments, meaning God's going to use your life as a single woman raising kids, as a single woman widowed, as a single woman who's never been married, as a single woman who wishes she was married, as a single woman, God's going to use you in a special way. And God wanted me to read this because I'm preaching to me this morning. Because when I found Jim and my heart was shattered, I wanted to die. The grief was so intense and the heartache was so real that, like I said, my heart was like, if you took a heart that was crystal, if you can just image this, and there was a marble floor, and you took this crystal heart and you threw it with all your strength and you shattered it on that marble floor, and it flew into a million different shards of sharp glass. That's how I would describe my heart. And I kept a journal, and I began to walk with God, and God began to take me by the hand and lead me in these last 7.5 months into a journey with him. And now at this point, on my 74th birthday, I'm starting my 75th year. God wanted me in this chapter. He wanted me to see something that I had never seen before. I was the pastor's wife that was the matchmaker. Always trying to get somebody married because I had such a great marriage. Oh, you just can't imagine. We got to find, I know, if you want to be married, it's the will of God. I want to apologize right now for all the stupid things I have said to you over the years. In my effort to comfort you, in my effort to counsel you, will you please just forgive me? So full of pride, so sure of myself. But I haven't been on a journey. It's brand new territory. And I've been in a place that I've never been before. God's opening up my eyes to things unseen. And let's go on and let's read. The unmarried can become instruments and holy instruments of God. I'm trying to be helpful and make it as easy as possible for you, not to make things harder. All I want is for you to be able to develop a way of life in which you can spend plenty of time together with the Master without a lot of distractions. And Vanessa's covered that so beautifully. If a man has a woman friend to whom he's loyal but never intended to marry, having decided to serve God as a single, and then changes his mind, deciding he should marry her, he should go ahead and marry. It's no sin. It's not even a step down from celibacy, as some might say. On the other hand, if a man is comfortable in his decision for a single life and service to God in its entirety, it's his own conviction and not imposed on him by others, he ought to stick with it. Marriage is spiritually and morally right and not inferior to singleness in any way. Now, whoa, not inferior to singleness. I thought in our culture, if you're single, suddenly you're inferior. You're the fifth wheel. You're the one alone. You're the one that doesn't have the husband and the covering or whatever else that you all once had or never had. You're the one missing out on all the blessings and all the joys of marriage life. But Paul says marriage is spiritually and morally right and not inferior to singleness. So that tells me that he thought singleness was pretty special. What a thought. And see, God's beginning to teach me because my heart was broken in a million places and I did not want to not be married to Jim Cobray. He was 78, I was 73. And I wasn't ready to be done. I loved our life. He was in a lot of pain and I didn't know how sick he was because he didn't tell me. He was such a tough guy. But I didn't want the covenant to be over. I did not want to be Mrs. James Cobray on the earth. And I didn't know, and I know enough about the Word of God that in heaven you're not married. And so this was it. I'd never be married to him again. I'd never have that relationship with him again. And I'm not talking about sex because I don't know about you guys, but as we got older, it's so dimmed. And that's okay. You get old and your body's calmed down, and that's all right. And then they finally go to sleep. So you young ones that are burning and you're not married yet, well, then probably you need to get married, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But for those of you that aren't burning and you're single, God says marriage is not inferior to singleness. He didn't say singleness is not inferior to marriage. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Obviously, God's got my attention. He says there's a secret. There's a place. There is something that you haven't yet seen that I'm going to allow you to experience if you'll walk with me. Let me go on and read this. So marriage is spiritually and morally right and not inferior to singleness in any way, although, as I indicated earlier, because of the times we live in, I do have pastoral reasons for encouraging singleness. A wife must stay with her husband as long as he lives. If he dies, she's free to marry anyone she chooses. She will, of course, want to marry a believer and have the blessing of the Master. By now, you know that I think she'll be better off staying single. The Master, in my opinion, thinks so too. And so today, as we just take a little journey, is that my phone? Hi, Stacy. It's my other daughter from Oregon. Just gonna shut her down and turn my phone off. I'll talk to her later. There's things I don't know, and I'm a newbie. I'm just a brand new baby. I told one of my friends, she called me, and I said, I feel like I'm 2 years old. I'm just starting out on this. Who am I? I'm not qualified to teach anybody anything right now. I don't even know if I'm going to make any sense. I might be an old 74-year-old woman that just rambles this whole time, and you're just all putting up with me. But you see, the Word of God has something to teach us. And God teaches us through our life experience, and He walks with us in every way. So obviously, God wanted me to understand and see what I had not seen, and that is that singleness is not inferior to marriage, and that there's something very wonderful, and there's a gift that is given to the single if she'll listen and she'll pay attention, that she can find a place in God that she's never had before. And I want to share that with you this morning. Is that all right? So I'm going to give you just a couple of things that I've walked with the Lord through in this 7.5 months of mourning and grief. And so I'm going to start with when I found Jim. And he was gone. And my heart shattered, and there was such grief, and I didn't know what to do. I fell to my knees, and my girls were on the other side of the house because they all came to my rescue. It was like Charlie's Angels bursting through the door of Oregon when they found out Dad had died, and they all got on a plane from all these three different places, and they got together, and they came rushing through that front door, and it was as if, you know, they should have had their guns loaded. You know, they were just looking good, and there they were, my daughters coming to my rescue. And they did. Family is incredible. It's incredible. We'll not be ashamed when we speak with our enemies at the gate because of our family and our children, their arrows in our quiver. And so as I walk through those first moments and first days, it's all a fog now. I wrote some things down and some things, and I could just remember saying to the Lord as Jim was, I mean, the whole process of 911 and the police, and they had to investigate because it was a death at home, and they had to take him away, and Luke had to go preach. It was on a Sunday. If Jim was going to pass, he passed on a Sunday, so all his sons had to preach, and they all did in their pulpits. And as my heart was shattered and I was in shock, and I was in so much pain, I said it was like somebody took a cannonball and just shot me through the chest. And it was as if somebody had cleaved me in two, and I was bleeding, and I was still alive, but half of me was gone. Because I saw something, and when I found Jim, there was a supernatural thing that I can't explain to you, but happened in my life. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us. We're spirit and we're soul and we live in a body. This body is an earth suit. We're going to separate from it. The definition of death is separation, and we are all going to die, and we really don't talk about death much in the church. And unless we're the rapture generation, which we don't know, we're going to, every one of us, taste and experience death. It's the womb of heaven. And if you're a Christian, this is as much hell as you're going to ever experience right here on planet Earth, because it's a hostile planet and it's broken. And man cannot fix it. That's why when Trump says he's going to bring a golden era and Kamala says that she's going to give an opportunity, I laugh, because only God can fix this planet. Man cannot fix this planet. And God's called the church, His body on the earth, to stand on this planet as sojourners and pilgrims and aliens on the earth. We're in this world, but we're not of it. He's called us to walk this time, this earth time. It is short. There's an expiration date on it. And He's called us to walk this life with Him, His Spirit infusing us, His Spirit in us, and His kingdom coming through us into the earth to bring the salt and the light and the goodness and the promises of God to a generation that doesn't know Him. So when I found Jim and I was shattered and I was crying, I said, God, please, 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 you have to talk to me. I just wanted to die. I can't explain it. And I had this experience with the Holy Spirit, and I didn't see death, but I experienced this presence. And it was enormous. It was as if my eyes were opened, and I can't explain it to you, but I experienced something very supernatural, and I knew that the invisible world is more powerful than we can imagine, and it's more real than we know. I saw the results of death, for the wages of sin is death. Death is a being. Death is the last enemy that's going to be cast into the lake of fire in the great white throne judgment. Death and hell, they're not just ideas. I believe they are beings. And I felt the presence, and I saw the result of death, because Jim was gone. I couldn't talk to him. I couldn't kiss him. I couldn't embrace him. I could not get to him. All that was left on that bed was a broken shell of flesh, and Jim had left planet Earth. And I was alone. And I fell on my knees, and I said, God, thank you. I thanked the Lord for the years I got to have with this incredible being and be married to him. But my heart was shattered. I said, Lord, you've got to talk to me. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with this pain. I want to die. I want to take me home. I can't be here. The Lord said, I was with you at your marriage. I was a witness. And I brought you two together. And I fused you together as one, soul, body, and spirit. And you walked the earth with this man and raised up a family and did my will. But now this marriage covenant is not broken, it's fulfilled. And it's over. And now you're going to have to learn to have your heart and your life in me. And God began to take me on a journey. And I cried out and I said, God, I need help. And I got a phone call right after I'd prayed, and it was Barbara Meeks. And Barbara Meeks was a pastor in Santa Barbara that had brought us together, she and her husband, Greg. Barbara called me and she said, Debbie, she said, I just heard. She said, I want you to tell me what's going on. And I just began to tell her how broken I was. And she said, Debbie, you're about to go on a journey. You're about now to travel a path, a narrow road that you don't want to go on. Because she'd lost her daughter when she was 14 years old of liver cancer. And Jim and I had walked the halls of the hospital and been with them through Kristen's death. Because I lived with Barbara and Greg for almost a year when Jim and I were engaged. They brought us together. She said, you're about to go on a journey. You're about to go where it's difficult to go and people don't want to go. She said, but you're about to go to a place where if you will stay on this path, you will know God as you've never known him. And it'll begin to enter into things that you've never experienced. So she ministered to my soul. And I fell to my knees and I said, thank you, God. And I want to read to you 1 Corinthians out of this chapter, because we're talking about marriage and singleness and widowhood and this journey of being single. We're talking about singles today. Is that all right? And what the secret place is. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in this chapter, Paul wrote to them in the message, and it says, all of you, slave and free, both were once held hostage in a sinful society. Then a huge sum was paid out for your ransom. So please don't, out of old habits, slip back into being or doing what everyone else tells you to do. Friends, stay where you were called to be. God is there. Hold the high ground with him at your side. Hold the high ground. And so as Barbara began to tell me about this place in him and the fellowship of his suffering, that there was a place where my heart and my humanity would go that God has already been. And there is a fellowship. There's a koinonia. There is a camaraderie. There is a a fellowship is when you meet somebody and they've lived what you've lived and they've done what you've done and you become friends and all of a sudden you can fellowship around something. How about when you meet somebody and they're a Christian and they love the Word of God and all of a sudden you start talking about the Word of God together and all of a sudden you can just sense the Holy Spirit and you can just sense this amazing presence and it's fellowship. Are you with me? When you find somebody that you connect with and you understand each other, it's fellowship. And you see, Jesus is making a bride. And the church is his companion, as I was Jim's. And there will be a divine fusion. And God showed me that marriage on the earth is a mirror and an illustration of what is in heaven. We are the bride of Christ and we will reign with him forever and ever. And there will be a divine and there is a divine fusion. But when I married him, we were fused together. And that's what I want to say to you marrieds. Listen, if you're married right now, you have no idea the power that you have together. In agreement, you can pray. You can pass each other during the day and you can just whisper a prayer together quickly. But that power of agreement and that fusion of life and love goes up to the throne of God and carries great weight in faith. Marriage is absolutely beautiful and holy. It's phenomenal. And Satan will do everything he can to break you up and to cause you to see what's wrong with each other. But if he'll just give you eyes to see what is right and the power that you have to love each other and to join together in faith and to be that couple that is fused together on the earth with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you agree and when you believe and when you pray, there's not a devil on the earth or one loosed on the earth that can stop what God wants to do in your lives. And I instantly wished that I told Jim how much I loved him more. That I would have just shredded him and just surrounded him with kisses and love and just say, "Do you know how magnificent you are? Do you know that you are a man on the earth that loves God? Do you know what that does for me? Do you know that you put the man in me and I put the woman in you and together we're whole?" If you're married today, if you get nothing out of this, my ramblings, go home and tell your husband you love him. Go home and tell him how grateful you are that he's your covering and that he's your protector and that you got to take on his name and God's allowed you to raise up a family. Go home and appreciate the man in him. It may drive you crazy, but that's stupid because I wasted years fussing with Jim over nothing. This is so real. When I felt death and I saw the separation and I realized how big this is, what God went through to get us away and to keep us and to redeem us and to save us from the separation of death to him. That's what the salvation is all about. God couldn't bear to be separated from you and I through death. Spiritual death. So he had to come as a man and he died on that cross and he faced death and he took the keys of death and hell and he rose from the dead and he gave it to the church. And yes, we will die physically, but we're never going to die spiritually. Death has already been dealt with. So when I found Jim and all this was downloading in me and I realized how enormous the spirit realm is. God says there's things veiled on purpose. There are things I've hidden. None of you remember the day you were born. This was the example God gave me. The mother remembers, but the child doesn't. He said, "I could have changed it. I could have made it different. I could have put memory in you at that age. But I wanted you to enter the earth, not in distress and trauma. I wanted you to enter the earth and find your mother and find peace and joy. Nourishment at her breast." None of us remember that. He said, "I have cloaked and I have hidden for reasons." The spirit realm is cloaked. Because if God opened up our eyes to see the spirit realm like we see the natural, we'd be like John in the book of Revelation, wanting to worship a being, an angel, because he's so magnificent and glorious and beautiful. That angel said, don't worship me. Worship God. I'm a fellow servant. You see, this thing is so real. Everything in this word is true. And there is an invisible world we cannot see, touch, taste, feel, or hear. But it is more real than this corporeal, natural world that we live in. And God has made clear and he has made very plain the things that you and I as believers need to know about his son, Jesus Christ, our salvation, and our lives in him for the rest of the earth days that we have. But there are things that are hidden and cloaked for purpose and for reason. And so I ran and I fell on my knees. And if I could say the first thing to you, when you get through a difficult situation and you find something in your life, a crisis, something that's going to happen, man, run to God. Run to God. I fell on my knees. It was memory. It was spirit memory. Muscle, you have muscle memory in the natural. This was spirit muscle memory. And when I found my husband gone, I couldn't touch him. I couldn't reach him. I couldn't talk to him. It was over. And the reality of that separation just overwhelmed me and my heart was shattered. I ran to God and I fell on my knees. It's not aren't I wonderful, no, it was simply impulse because that's what I had been doing for 46 years with this man. Run to God. Stay the course. You can't change it. You can't run from it. Something happens in your life that you don't like. Something happens that's difficult and hard. Run to God because you're not going to be able to change it, and God may not change it like death. It's not coming back. Jim's not coming back. He's never coming back to earth. It's a reality I have to live in every day, and I can't get away from it. And some of you, your lives are filled with reality you don't like. You can't change it. You were hurt, broken. You're raising kids. It's hard being a single mom. It's hard living on this earth. You're married and things aren't good. You're praying and believing and God doesn't seem to be answering prayers. But God says, don't run from me. Run to me because this thing is more real than you know. And I am the only one that can help you and take you through these dark days. He showed me a narrow road. Barbara Meeks taught me about it. Can I have that picture? Jesus said, wide is the gate and wide is the road that the unbelievers walk on. But narrow is the gate and narrow is the road for the saints of God to journey on. I saw this road. He said, you're on a narrow road now. You've always been on it, but it's going to get very dangerous for you now. Your heart's shredded. Because your home and your covenant with him is fulfilled. And now you're a fish out of water and you don't know what to do. But I do, child. I'm going to hold your hand through this. I'm going to take you through this. But he showed me a road. And he said, this is a narrow road. And on this road, there's slopes. See the slopes on the road? If you get down those slopes, he said, and if you go too far, you're going to fall down into the pit. And you're going to get stuck. Some of you are stuck. It's easy to get off the road in grief and anger, frustration. And I had slopes, and God said, you've got triggers and you've got slopes. One of your slopes is going to be loneliness. You've never been alone. Since the time you were born, you were with your mother and your father. Then you got pregnant. You were with Randy and had Miranda. So you were either responsible to or you were responsible for. You have never in your 73 years been alone. He says, you're alone now. And if you fall, for me, if you fall on that slope of loneliness and you don't change and intentionally cast down those imaginations and in faith crawl back up to the road, and believe me, when you cannot see it changing, when your heart is breaking, when you don't want to be this and you don't want to be a widow and you don't want to be alone, if you will get back on the road and believe me for what you cannot see yet, I'll continue and you'll walk with me. So one of my slopes was loneliness. The other slope was, why God? Why couldn't I have more years with him? There's other people that have lived a lot longer than Jim. We could have had another 10 years, and you didn't even give me the chance. I could have negotiated with you. You didn't talk to me about this. I didn't know about this. Why didn't you let me? Why didn't you let me talk to you? I know Genesis 19, Father. I know that you would have given Abraham even more of Sodom and Gomorrah if he would have negotiated you down. He says, no, it wasn't your place. It's appointed once for men to die and then judgment. When your days are fulfilled, they are fulfilled. But I'm your God. So my other slope was questions, doubt. Why? Why? Some of you ask God, why? Why is my life this way when you look at your friends and it looks like they're having a great time? And you're just barely getting by. Remember, my heart was shattered. I'd never experienced this before. God says, stay off the slopes. For you, my triggers were loneliness and why? Asking God things he will not answer. And so when I started to slide down those slopes, I had to stop myself. I had to cast down those imaginations. I had to get a hold of my thoughts and discipline my mind and my soul to say, no, we can't walk in that slope. It's a minefield, and it will blow us up. We're getting back on the road of faith and back to trusting God when I can't see it. That's what he said. And God Almighty is now showing me that my singleness is actually going to be a gift, and I'm going to have a new adventure. But I had to learn how to get there, and I'm just learning. So forgive me if I seem to know what I'm doing, because I sure don't. I'm talking to you about my journey. So the first thing is, if I could say to you, in this critical time of your lives, whatever's happening to you, or if this happens to you, you got to run to God. The devil will want you to run from him. Listen, alcohol's not gonna heal you. Getting stoned isn't going to heal you. Eating isn't going to heal us, because some widows get real skinny. I got real fat. Run to God. He will send people to you to speak into your lives, like that phone call from Barbara Meeks for me. He will send a message, or he will send something that will trigger something that will talk to your heart and settle you down and keep you in that secret place with him so you don't run off. Let's go on. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And all I can say is, I felt like a child. I feel like I'm 2 years old. I don't know anything. I'm on a brand new journey. I've never walked this way before. I feel like I'm two, but I can feel God bending low. And it's as if he's got me by the hand, like I'm a toddler. Because I might want to run off into the street and get run over, or run off and do this, or run off and do that. Or now suddenly I've got to make decisions on my own. I'm alone. I've had Jim for 46 years. He's gone. Who do I talk to? Who do I bounce things off of? And God says, you can talk to me. So you single ladies in here, listen, this is for you. You don't have a husband right now, but you've got God Almighty, and we can talk to him, and we can hear back from him. And so God began to show me that he was going to take care of me. And just give you an example, he took care of me in ways I can't even describe to you. Luke has a church called Journey, and I decided to work in the nursery and change diapers because they needed help, and nobody knew who I was, and it was wonderful not being Pastor Deborah and, you know, the founders of The Rock, and, you know, not that we're anything, because we're not, but it was wonderful just to be completely anonymous, and just nobody knew who I was. I was just another stranger in the church. It's a new church. It's growing. It's 3 years old. They're going to 4 services, so it's exploding in this small Oregon town of 37,000 people. And I was changing diapers, and I was late, and there's never any parking, and there's no reserved parking for anybody special. So guess what? I got to find parking like everybody else, which is good for me. And I was late for nursery duty. And I grab my purse, and I'm in my Jeep, and I run out, and I lock the car with my keys, and I run into the nursery and put on my little bib, and all of a sudden, there's a stranger in the nursery about 15 minutes later, and he's a man I've never met, and he doesn't go to the journey. He said he's staying at the hotel. And all of a sudden, he goes, is there a Deborah Cobray in here? And I said, I'm Deborah Cobray. He says, well, I found this wallet in the middle of the street. And I thought you might need it. He took out my wallet, and he looked up my driver's license. He says, yeah, that's you. You're older, though. And it was God just taking me by the hand and says, I've got you. When you don't have you, I've got you. When you don't know how, I do, and I will take you through. My house, I had to sell it. Jim died there. I couldn't afford it. It was too expensive. God brought a neighbor's friend that had walked by this house for a year and wanted to buy it, and she found out that Jim had passed. She knocked on the door, and she bought the house for full price. It was one of the only two houses in the whole Eagle Ridge that sold for full price. A miracle. God's got you by the hand. God's got your front. He's got your back. He's got your sides. He's got your kids. You have no one to talk to, but you can talk to the Father. You can talk to Him, and He will talk back. And He is into the details of your lives, from losing wallets you had no idea dropped out of your purse to selling homes that you have no idea how you're going to do it. Run to God. He's got you. The next thing I want to talk to you about is, as I'm on this journey with Him, and I don't know what about being single. I don't want to be single. Remember, I'm huffing and puffing, and I'm like a spoiled kid. God, I want to die. God, I just want to go home. I'm mad at everybody. It's like, oh, no, whatever you do, do not ask a new widow how she is. How are you doing? Oh, no, those are very dangerous words. She may bite your head off, or she may just be a bundle of tears. We need to learn how to comfort each other. I apologize for all those I didn't comfort. Forgive me. I said such stupid things to you. This is a public apology. Forgive my ignorance and my pride. I had no idea. I had no idea. I've lost parents, and we've been pastors for years, but I had no idea about this kind of grief. I had people tell me, you got to embrace grief. And I wanted to say, are you kidding me? Embrace it. I'm trying to survive it. It's embraced me. We try to comfort. That's why maybe the Lord said, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Because sometimes, beloved, there's just not words, but there's prayer. And when you've said to me, I'm praying for you, I can only say to you, thank you. Because I feel them, and they sustain me. And the prayers of the saints from a heart reach up to the highest heavens, and God hears and sends comfort and sends the Spirit of God. And I don't know how it works. I don't know how it happens. But one word from God and one touch from God, and all of a sudden, everything's fine. It's like in the middle of the night, I'll wake up, and I'll just be crying. And I'll just say, Papa, I'm hurting. I don't know what to do with this. It's like a cup. It's like a cup is just overflowing with sorrow and sadness. And the Lord says, I'll take the cup. And He takes it. He drains it. And I wake up refreshed, and I'm fine. You see, God cares about you. He gave you emotions. He made you a woman. He knows you're raising kids. He knows you're lonely. He knows that there's things in your lives that you can't fix. And if you could run away, you would. That's why He's got you by the hand. He's not going to let go of you. So the next thing is, on this journey, is now I don't have a house to live in, and I'm freaking out. Oh, my gosh, where am I going to go? I've got a whole house full of furniture. What am I going to do with it? And, you know, all of a sudden, panic sets into this woman's heart, and the Lord settles me down. And He says, well, buy another house. I said, what? I've never bought a house by myself. He says, you can do this. And He takes me, and I begin to just, in faith, take steps of faith. I start looking at houses. I found a house that was the greatest deal in Oregon. Kids just wanted to get rid of it. I sold my house for $417 a foot, and I bought a bigger house. in a nice neighborhood in Eagle Crest for $250 a foot. And I got the loan, and the deal went through, and I bought the house. I went, "Ah, I bought my own house, Father." He said, "Well, I helped you." And I said, "Yeah, of course." So now I got to move into this house, and here comes Luke's church, just 30 people in trucks, and they just move me all in one day. The church. How valuable is the church? So now I'm living in this house alone for the first time with my dog, Ziggy. Yeah, Zig. Thank God for Zig. And this house has an upstairs that you walk up 6 stairs and has a downstairs that you walk down 15, and it's garage and basement. And I said, "Oh, Lord," all of a sudden I'm alone, and I'm saying, "What if somebody breaks in? What if somebody breaks the window and crawls in and I wouldn't even know it?" And then all of a sudden as I'm talking, I'm saying, no, "Lord," this is me, you know, bluffing it to God like he doesn't know. I'll not live afraid. I refuse to live afraid. God says to me, "What's the first verse you taught your kids in Ivy Street?" I said, 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He said, "Yeah." He says, "Those aren't just words. Those are promises. So let's unpack it, shall we?" And he began to tell me as I began to recite it to him. I mean, I'm having a full-on conversation with him. If anybody, I'm in the car, so if anybody was driving by, I'm talking. You know, I'm sure they thought, this woman has lost her nut. He says, "I've not given you a spirit of fear. Why would you receive anything that is not the fear of the Lord? Why would you even allow anything that is not the only fear I've told you to have, and I've given you permission, and that it's the beginning of wisdom, and it will bring life to you and health to your flesh, the fear of me? Why is it you accept any other fear in your life?" And I said, "Oh, I've preached this, but now I'm having to live it in a whole new way." Are you all right with me? I know I'm going on and on. It's getting late. So he began to unpack it. And he said to me, and he says, "Child, you've taught fear, and you've taught faith, and you know the kingdom of God." He said, "But this fear that is trying to overwhelm you of being alone and being in a house by yourself, this fear is not of me." He said, "You've taught the dunamis fear of my spirit that moves mountains." He said, "But for the fear that I'm going to give you an antidote to, and faith that you're going to need, is a power that you have no frame of reference for." You see, we're earthbound. We only know God through the Word and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. I've never seen Him. I haven't seen heaven. I don't know what this is like. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said, "My word is spirit and it is life." When I begin to read the Word and I begin to let the Word read me, all of a sudden faith comes and things change, and God began to show me that there's a fear that wants to overpower me, but there's a power in me. God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power. And he said, it's not the mountain moving power that you're familiar with. It is the power that my saints carried in the Colosseums when they had to stand up and walk into an arena and be devoured by wild animals. There's a power that is in you and available to you that's not mountain moving, but it's a courage and a valor and an honor and a power and an instinct that causes you to rise up in the midst of danger and fear and say no and walk bravely through that circumstance. There is not a circumstance or a situation, child, in your life until your earth days are finished that I will not give you power to overcome. He said, "Let's go on. I've given you love." He says, "You've taught this. You've wrote the Kingdom of God class. You know that my royal law is love, agape. You know that you are a new natured being, never before made. And your nature now is agape like mine." He says, my love will come to you and overwhelm you. Yes, you miss your husband. Yes, it's a covenant fulfilled. Yes, I'm untangling your heart because there was fusion by my plan. But now there's a new love that's coming to you that you will experience. It's the same love you've been living, but now it's going to change. And it's going to come to you, and it will work through you to those in your life and around you on the earth. He said, let's go on. Power, love. Oh, a sound mind. Let's talk about a sound mind. He says, you have a secret fear. I said, well, it's not so secret. We have no secret. We have no secrets with you. He said, you're afraid. You're afraid of dementia because your mom had it. You're afraid that your memory's going to slip and that your kids are going to have to take care of you. He says, I've given you a sound mind, not dementia. You're not going to diminish. If you do this right in faith with me and walk with me, you will increase. You'll get older, but you'll grow in the spirit. And your being, your spirit being will grow up into me even more than it is now. And you think you're pretty big britches, he said, but you haven't seen anything yet. God knows how to humble us, doesn't he? So he's talking to me about this. And 3 days later, I'm on the bed and I'm by myself with my dog and I'm watching the news. And I'm trying to put my makeup on. And I have a habit of watching the news when I put my makeup on. And I look for the remote. Have you ever done that? I can't find the remote anywhere. Oh my gosh, I've lost the remote. So nobody's in the house but me. I can't blame anybody else. Where's the remote? It's just me. Ziggy didn't take it and hide it. I had looked, I tore everything apart. I tore cabinets apart. I tore drawers apart. I tore the living room apart, thinking, well, maybe I brought it in from the bedroom into the living room and I dropped it and I didn't remember because, you know, I'm old. I'm losing things here. And all of a sudden, I remembered the promise of God, a sound mind. And I calmed my spirit down. And I said, Holy Spirit, where's the remote? I've torn everything apart. And there, in the sheets that I'd ripped off, was the remote. And he said to me, he said, remember, I haven't given you a spirit of fear. You don't need to be afraid of this condition in your body or this condition in your DNA or this condition that everybody else seems to be getting in your generation. That's fear that I didn't give you. I've given you power and love. I love you. You love me. Love's going to come out of you and through you. He said, and I've given you a sound mind. You know what that means? That means what you need to know, you will know every day of your life until you reach home. And if you'll slow down and calm down and ask me, I will reveal the hidden things to you. There will be nothing in your life that you will not know that you need to know because I've given you a sound mind. He said, I will see to it that you are able to see and know what you need to the rest of your days on the earth. For I've given you a sound mind. The last thing I want to share with you, just three little things that I've been living with, is I'm learning how to be single, learning this secret place. So it was about 2 weeks ago, and I got home, and I was dreading coming home because everything's memory. You know, I walk on the campus, and I remember building it. I remember everything. And I said, oh, Lord, you're just going to have to hold my heart. And when I walked into the campus, it just was, it's like somebody injected me with faith, and it was just like, oh, my family, we're home. Lord, what are you going to do here? What are your plans for the Rock in this generation? And I was flooded with hope and faith. And I had to go to the Bible college because I'm supposed to be teaching a class, and Pastor Teresa, she's taken my class for me because I kept postponing and postponing and postponing. So she's on week 4 of the second semester of the Kingdom of God, and I'm supposed to be teaching it. And I said, okay, I'll come, and I'll audit this class tonight, and then I'll teach next week. I tried to get out of it, but she wouldn't let me. Now, I've been asking God this question for a long time. Romans 8:28. Lord, you cause all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to your purpose. I said, Father, forgive me, because now I'm real cautious about how I talk to him. I don't want to seem ungrateful. And I said, what good can ever come out of Jim's death? What good is coming into my life by this horrific, horrible missing of him and learning to live life without him? And I'm old, and now I'm going to be old in my old age. And you know those slopes? Remember I told you those slopes? I was back on those slopes, you know? And God said, no. And he didn't answer me. And so I went to class that night, and Pastor Teresa's teaching on the parables of the kingdom, Matthew 13. And she comes to this parable of the pearl of great price. Can I have it up there? Is there a scripture? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Teresa began to unpack that parable to the students, and I'm listening. Now, I wrote this class 15, 20 years ago. I don't remember any of it. Thinking, oh, I did? God, I studied that? Oh, my gosh. God, you must be disappointed in me. I've forgotten more than I've ever learned. And I began to listen to Teresa, and she was talking about this oyster and that the pearl represents us, the treasure. That Jesus sold everything, cost heaven everything, to come to buy the pearl of great price. She talked about pearls being treasures, and she talked about the gates of heaven are solid pearls. And I thought, wow, man, dang, that's one big oyster, God. And she brought a picture up of a pearl in an oyster shell. And she began to explain what was happening. And an oyster, when it eats, it opens up its shell, it gathers in, and it consumes the food. But there can be things that are dangerous to that oyster that lodge in the flesh, the soft flesh of that oyster. That can be a grain of sand or a rock, or it can be a parasite. Most of the time it's a parasite, because now I went online and discovered about oysters. Now I'm curious about oysters, because everything that God made, remember, on the earth and in the heavens that we can see, touch, taste, feel, or hear, everything in Romans chapter 1 was made for us so that it would explain to us and show us and reveal the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing is by chance. Everything is speaking. Everything is speaking on this planet, if we'll listen. And she went on to explain that this pearl comes from an irritation and something harmful and something that hurts the oyster. And so the oyster secretes this substance called mother of pearl, and it begins to wrap this painful intruder and this evil that's in its soft flesh. And it begins to just wrap it and wrap it and wrap it and wrap it and make it and surround it and wrap this very painful thing into this beautiful substance. And we call it mother of pearl. And the oyster, out of pain, makes a pearl. He said to me, you've been asking me what good can come out of this. He said, listen, you're like that oyster. You're the church. I've told you not to be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. He said, does that oyster think about making that pearl? I said, probably not. It's just hurting. He said, exactly. All that oyster is doing what I created it to do. It's not thinking, oh, I'm making a pearl and men are going to love it and they're going to put it around their wives' necks and, oh my gosh, I could even be killed for this pearl, but I'm making something beautiful. No, that oyster is just trying to get rid of an irritation. That oyster is only doing what it's made to do. And he said to me, daughter, in your new nature, now in my kingdom, when there are painful things in your life, when there are things that want to take you out, when evil wants to overwhelm and overcome you, like that oyster, you have a substance of holiness and goodness in you, and you're not even going to think about it, but you're just going to wrap it around that evil, like that pearl, and you're just going to do what is natural to you, supernaturally natural to you. You live, you get up, you go to bed, you breathe, you stay in me, and you are taking that which is evil, and you are overwhelming it with beauty and goodness and making a pearl that is of great price. Do I know how it's all working? No. But that is why this is called the great adventure, the adventure of faith. That is why God has said to his daughters, the just shall live by faith. From the day you were born until the day I call you home, your earth days, you will need to live by faith. And it will grow in you. And when you don't understand, when you don't know, and you don't see, he said, I've got you by the hand. I know if you'll give it to me. I see, and I'll give you eyes. And I'll give you the ability to walk out every challenge, every day, into every hour on this planet until at last your days are fulfilled like Jim's, and I call you home. But I will be your home. Your heart now is hid in me, and I'm over you as your husband and your covering. I will take care of you, and you now can live your life, child, not to please Jim, but to solely and exclusively live for and please me, because now you are wholly mine. Singles, there's a special place that we get to be in that the marrieds can't. Not yet. I'm learning it. I'm beginning to walk in it. I don't understand it. I'm a rookie and a baby. But I am purposed in my heart to take every step that I have left on earth to have my home in him and to make him exclusively mine. Singles, I think you'll be happier, Paul writes, if you don't marry. And I think I have the Lord's mind. We're in a special place. God bless you. Love you. Just love you. There's not a place that we're going to walk that God hasn't already made provision for us to walk in it without fear, with love, and with a sound mind. You don't have to be afraid of the future. He's got it. God bless you.